Matthew chapter 1, and then I'm going to be in Matthew chapter 9 in a few minutes, a little bit farther down the road. Just something a little different and something to think about as we approach the Christmas season. Matthew chapter 1, the Bible says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. Lord, we know nothing's in the Bible just filling up space, Lord, but you have a reason, a purpose, many purposes for the text and the scriptures that you've left us. Lord, so I help us today to understand those, have a deeper relationship with you, draw closer to you, speak to our hearts today. Might be one or more here lost, not sure about their salvation. We just pray for that, that they'll see their need today. Calling on your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of the message is, What's Your Title? And that'll come out a little bit later in the message. But, you know, we look at the life of Christ, Easter and even at Christmas time. The life of Christ is told through in the four Gospels. Four separate writers wrote about the life of Christ from different viewpoints. And they've all started, they also started at different places in the Bible. Only two, Luke and Matthew, talk about the birth of Jesus. Mark and John kind of start with John the Baptist after Jesus was grown and, you know, getting ready to start his public ministry. And so that even limits where we start from as pastors. You know, we got two Gospels now. We're from four to two where we're going to start on the Christmas story. We look at Matthew here, and it starts out with the genealogy of Jesus, his lineage from a human standpoint. And, you know, you've got those hard-to-name names that we're reading right there. And, you know, it's kind of an odd starting point when you think about it. Most of the time, when you get a book, say there's a book you want to read somewhere, you're in the library or you're at the bookstore, and you get a book. You know how people do, they kind of look at the beginning, maybe go to the end, kind of see how it, and at the beginning, a writer usually when he writes a book, that what they want to do is they want to start out with something that's just going to grab you, like you think, man, and you know, you get a book, how many of you read a book where you just can't put it down? Man, I mean, that thing is, you know, it starts off and it's like, man, alive, you can't stop reading and it's really good. Well, you know, when you look about this and here you are, say you didn't know anything about the Bible, you didn't know that God's got a lot of little treasures in there that you got to dig out, you know, you don't know. And you get there and you start in the book of Matthew and you start these hard names to pronounce in the first place, people begetting people, and we're going down a little family tree. That's not really like conducive to like grabbing somebody's attention as to getting you in the story of what you want to find out. Not a great, kind of boring reading, really, when you get right down to it. And, you know, as I said when I was praying, I know that God didn't put anything in the Bible just kind of filling up space, taking up some time. You know, he's got everything in there for a reason and several reasons why that I see. I know that why Matthew did what he was wanting to do. Now, number one thing, the Jews were very good record keepers as far as their lineage. You know, there's the 12 tribes. Most Jews today, if they're a real Jew, I mean, they know what tribe they came from all the way back from Jesus' day because they keep records of that. They know that so-and-so and their great-granddaddy. I mean, I can go back to probably my great-great-granddaddy off the top of my head. I know what my great-great-granddaddy's name happened to be Daniel Boone as well, but it wasn't the Daniel Boone, but his name was Daniel Boone, so I can remember that. But after that, I mean, man, I don't know who his daddy was and all. I mean, I'm sure it's recorded somewhere. I don't know. Most of us go back so far. Jews can go all the way back to Jesus' day. They can trace that ancestry back. But it's also another reason why, And I don't know that it had to be done at the very beginning of the book. It probably, for any reason, it didn't have to be, but it was the way Matthew saw to do it as he was led by God. But, you know, it was also to prove that Jesus Christ came through the line of David. Why did he have to prove that? Because the Old Testament scripture said that Jesus, the Messiah, would come through the line, the family line of David. So what is he trying to do? Matthew's trying to prove, particularly to the Jews, that listen, here, I'm going to show you that Jesus is the Messiah. The reason being, and we know one of the qualifications, any Jew knew that he had to be a direct descendant of David. So we got all that little, you know, covered right there. Because see, Matthew, look, he didn't cover the whole nine yards. That thing would be, the lineage would be as thick as his book right here if he had everybody in there. So he's got a certain group just to show that Jesus was the Messiah, that he came through the line of David, just like the scriptures said that he would. Now, with lineages and things and historians in those days, what famous people that would do that wanted to record history with the genealogies and things included, famous people like kings or generals or leaders of some kind, they had hired historians to write all the history down. They hired them. They said, look, I want you to record this. It's going to be great. We're going to have it for posterity. You know, all the people will know what it is. Now, what they would do a lot of times, they would, you know, usually what they do, and this is human nature, like say the king had a great victory in a great battle, they would like the emphasis to be on all the good things. So like if somebody's writing a historical thing or a history of your life and you're in charge of the guy, you hired the guy to do it, what do you want to tell the guy to write? You want him to write all the good things, right? Oh yeah, you know, he was good at this, he was great at that, and boy, he had a good victory here, and he had a good victory there. And then if you got defeated in battle, if you were a king or a general of an army or something, you kind of got defeated in battle, what you do, say, well, look, we'll just kind of briefly mention that, or if you can, just skip it all together. Don't put that in there. We kind of skip over to bad, have all the good stuff up. That's what they would do. And but, you know, when we look at Matthew doing that, he didn't do that. And the reason I say that, there's several things that are odd about the genealogy to start with in regards to that. Number one, there's four women that are mentioned in the genealogy. Now, I know we're living in a women's lib day and all that stuff, and everything's got to be politically correct, but they didn't have to in that day. And most of the time, they didn't put the women in the genealogical record. They just put the men. You know, it's always the father, the grandfather, the daddies. You know, they have all that in there. It was kind of odd for a woman to show up to start with, but not, you know, that's okay. It's in there. And then, but the fact was, there was three of the women were Gentiles. And one of the women was a Jewish woman. One of the women was a former harlot. You know, prostitute, today's language, what was it? So you're thinking, well, number one, we're trying to prove, Matthew wanting to prove the line of Christ, and Jews, listen, you think, well, what's the big deal about having Gentile in your family tree? If you were a purebred Jew, the last thing you wanted anybody to know was that you had a Gentile in your family tree. Because that means, guess what? You're not pure. You're not a purebred Jew. That your lineage had been watered down somehow. And see, so that was, you know, that may not bother you and me, but trust me, it bothered a Jew. Okay? And then, like, you know, we all probably, they say, well, listen, you know, go to that, there's one of those websites you can go on to, yourfamilytree.org or something like that, and you find out about your family tree, and you start looking back in there, and you might find that you got some undesirables in your family. Well, you're related to Benedict Arnold, or, you know, you're related to somebody that, well, guess what? In Jesus' family tree, in this line, Rahab, that one, it's not spelled Rahab there, it's Rachab, but it's the same woman. It's Rahab the harlot. Remember, we call her Rahab the harlot, right? So he's got a harlot in the family line. And so, you're thinking about this, and you look at the four women that are listed, and this is going to be important for us. It says Tamar, spelled a little different there than it is in the Old Testament. One's Greek, one's Hebrew, but Tamar, she was, if you don't remember the story of Tamar was raped by her half-brother, one of David's sons. We got Ruth. Ruth was a Gentile. She was a Moabite. We got Rahab. We know that she was a harlot. And then, here's an oddity here. I don't know if you picked up on this. In verse 6, it says, Jesse begat David, the king of David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. Now, we all know her name, right? We know that to be Bathsheba. It seems odd that instead of saying David begat Solomon of Bathsheba, that in the text it said David begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. Because you know how that story went down, right? David had seen her and lusted after her and brought her into himself and had relations with her, and she became with child. And so he tried to get out of that by having Urias come home and stay with her. And then he wouldn't do it. And so then David had him actually murdered. I mean, he had him put up in the front of the battle and pulled the troops back, and Urias got killed, and then he married her, took her to be his wife. Kind of a sore little story there in the Bible, but it's true, right? You think, boy, it's odd. Why didn't they just say Bathsheba? Why emphasize the fact that David had sinned? And there's also other women that could have been placed in there that would have been a little more of beneficial or somebody you might have wanted to brag about. He could have put Sarah in. He could have put Rebecca in. There was other women but he didn't put them in that line. They were all in the line of Christ. He put these four women. So why mention those particular women? And why emphasize a particular sin in the genealogy of Jesus Christ? Two things Matthew understood when he wrote those down. The number one thing is that Jesus came for sinners. And the second thing is he came through sinners. Matthew knew this one thing. These very people that we might have tried to maybe not mention at all or briefly mention or somehow gloss it over were the very people that Jesus Christ came into the world to save. Amen. This is what he knew. Now, he didn't know it when he first met Jesus, but he knew it that. And there's a great illustration that would point this out just a little bit farther back in Matthew chapter 9. I want to read this little story to you here, this text. And this is going to illustrate the points I want to make today. And this is talking about Jesus, and this is in a right before the call of Matthew. So Matthew's writing the book of Matthew. We already know something about Jesus when we started in verse 1. But in chapter 9, this is before Matthew even knew Jesus as his own personal Savior. This is the story that led up to it, and then he learned all about Jesus, and after it was over with, he wrote the book of Matthew. It says in verse 1 of chapter 9, he says, "And he, being Jesus, entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a sick man, or a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Notice this first. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is it easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth, and I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So we see this, that we see Jesus came for sinners, and that's the point I want to make in verse 13. He said that. He said, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And we see this paralytic man healed at the beginning of the story, and that was great. I don't want to focus as much on that. I want to focus mainly on the call of Matthew in verses 9 through 13. And we think about Matthew said he was a publican, or he sat at receipt of custom is the way it's worded there, and that's what he was. He was a tax collector. Now, you know how we feel about tax collectors, right? Well, they felt a lot worse about him. Matter of fact, in their society, I noticed a lot of times it said this. I was trying to decide in my head if a tax collector was a notch below a sinner, what they thought of a sinner, or he was just a notch above. Usually it said, they had their own separate category. You see, it said this man eateth with publicans, tax collectors, and sinners. It wasn't just like he eats with sinners. They got publicans and sinners. Maybe since they mentioned publicans first, they were a notch above the sinners, but they were certainly in the same heap, right? And so they said, man, this is a disgusting thing. So, and how they collected taxes was they would put bids in. They would put a bid in with the Roman government and say, I'll collect this much tax for you. I'll get you this much for a certain. They would usually do it for like 5 years, and then they kind of had to rebid on it. And the way it worked was if I was a tax collector, I would come to you and say, you owe this many taxes. And what it would be is I would charge you just a little bit more since I was a tax collector. Everything above what Rome says, all right, this is how much we want. Can you do it? And, I would say, yeah, I can do it. And so like Rome might say, listen, man, I want Randy, they want $20 from you, but I'm going to say you got to pay 35. And see, so I get to keep the 15 above that. See, so I do that. That's what they would do. That's why they were hated, man. They knew that they were making money. Now listen, all the Jews hated them. They were Jews. Matthew was a Jew. They were Jews. They hated them. And the Roman government didn't particularly like them either because they knew they were kind of low lifes that was ripping off their own people. They kind of looked down on them, but they used them to kind of do. So, you're between a rock and a hard place. The one group of people that you're living amongst, the Romans, they don't like you. And your own family people, they don't like you as well. Matter of fact, they wouldn't let a publican, couldn't go to the temple and worship because they were ceremonially unclean because they were so crooked, they wouldn't even let them in there. Their family, they were an embarrassment to their family. You're talking about not getting any Christmas presents at Christmas time. Them tax collectors, them publicans, they probably didn't get nothing from nobody. They had to buy their own present because nobody liked them. They were ostracized by the community. Here's this guy, Matthew, he's sitting there. And listen, I would imagine Jesus had done some things by now, and he hadn't, he wasn't just like popped on the scene all of a sudden. Word about Jesus had got around. Here he comes down the road, and after he had healed this man, and everybody marveled and glorified God, he sees Matthew sitting there, and he looks him in the eye, and he comes to him. Remember, this is God in the flesh. He says, I want you to follow me. And Matthew got up. And it said he followed him. And I take it this way, I think most people do, when it says that he sat in the house, that was probably Matthew's house. It says that in verse 10, it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, it said many publicans and sinners came. See, that's all Matthew. Who do you think Matthew's friends were? The other tax collector. They were tax collectors. Other tax collectors and sinners, they came. That's all he had to come. And so he approached God. And what Jesus was saying, and this is the approach to us, he said, follow me. He's saying, come with me. He's saying, be my friend. And you think about this, well, why Matthew? Of all the people, there was a throng of people. There was a lot of people around. And the Pharisees were there saying, man, this guy's eating with publicans and sinners. And they're thinking that in their heart. And there's all kind of other people that are standing around. The Pharisees were religious people. They were religious leaders of the day. How come he went to Matthew and said, follow me? And not anybody, I don't know that there wasn't anybody else, but it's not recorded. I don't think he was walking along going, follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me. He just went right to Matthew and said, follow me. Why Matthew? Why of all this? Matthew's probably asking the same question. Why? Well, here's what maybe one of the reasons. I don't want to imply that I know everything God's thinking. Matthew knew what he was. He was a sinner. He knew. I bet you those tax collectors, I bet you all of them had a guilt complex. I bet they, but you know, the love of money will cause you to do a lot of things. I bet they had a guilt complex. They knew they were low life. They knew everybody hated them. And they knew that they were sinners. That's exactly why Jesus came to him. And when he went to eat, other publicans and sinners came. And the Pharisees kind of pointed it out. They said, man, publicans and sinners, how come your master eats with publicans and sinners? Keep wallowing that around in your head there for a minute. That verse there emphasizes the fact about the Pharisees. Think about this. What does that mean? What did the Pharisees think of their own selves? They didn't think they were sinners. They didn't think they were as bad as them old tax collectors. Man, he's eating in there with them tax collectors and them sinners. And boy, why is he doing that? He ought to be eating with us who are sinners. But they didn't know it. That's the whole deal. See, this is the thing about preaching the gospel. This is what you're trying to get across to everybody. I got two things I can give you today. If you don't know it. Number one, you're a sinner. Number two, you're going to die. Boy, we got some good news at church today, didn't we? There's something to shout about right there. If you don't know these things already, I got it. It's the truth. We're sinners and you're going to die. But he said, what's he doing eating with those sinners? Who else could he eat with? Humanly speaking, there's nobody else out there he could eat with that wasn't a sinner. But the problem is, they didn't see it. See, that's the whole thing about getting people saved. Matthew was going to be an easy guy to lead. He was going to be an easy guy to get saved. He knew he was a sinner. With the Pharisees, he was going to have to spend weeks trying to convince them that they were sinners, that they were lost. He couldn't convince them. You got to get somebody lost before you can get them saved. Man, this Matthew was going to be the easy guy to get. He already knew it. He already knew he was ostracized. He already knew he was separated from God because he couldn't even go in the temple and worship. The Pharisees in their self-righteousness, they thought them and God was okay. They didn't need anything else because they had done all the rites and the rituals and they wore the robes and they abstained from eating certain meats and they did all this stuff that was supposed to be so good that they was worthy. They thought that. Man, you ain't going to... They wouldn't get saved. They wouldn't have followed Jesus. See... At least they didn't see themselves as that bad. See, humans, we don't like to deal with sin. You know, when Jesus healed that paralytic man in the first part of the story, everybody marveled about that. Wow, that's good. They didn't have a problem with it. They could see it. But when Jesus said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," oh, this is when everybody got all uptight. You know, they became angry about that. That Jesus says, you know, I think there's people in the world when they get saved that there's other people that are mad about it. Because they say, man, that person was so wicked, I can't believe he's going to get to go to heaven. Crying out loud, why'd you save him? Why didn't you just let him go to hell where he deserved to go? Huh? Well, then we'd all be there, right? They get mad about it. And you see, that's how our mind kind of works. You know, we see the physical healing of the body, what are you going to say about that? You can't do nothing about it. He was paralytic, now he's not. You can't say, well, that's not true. No, it is true. But forgiveness, that's a hard thing to see. I mean, you might see the results of it. I think you can see the results of salvation and a real salvation. I think you can see it. But it's hard when Jesus just said, real simple, you're sitting there, you're a sinner. Jesus said, your sins are forgiven you. You're sitting there, you're looking the same, right? Everybody else can't see it. Now, you may feel the peace and you may feel the joy and all that, but everybody else can't see it. They're thinking, wow. You know, it's like, how about this? This is a good one. Maybe I mentioned this one time in another illustration. Don't they have a TV show on there where people like pay money and the person comes out and they listen to the dog whisper in their ear and they say, well, this is what your dog's thinking. This is what your dog is saying. How about, that's a good one, isn't it? Or the horse one. They got a horse whisperer or something like that, right? They tell you what your dog is thinking. You got to give them money. I'm going to open up my own business. I'm going to do that. Y'all bring your dog to me, $20 a shot. I'll tell you what your dog's thinking that particular day. Huh? That's a good one right there, isn't it? Huh? Your dog says you are ugly. You know? I mean, this is the stupidest thing I ever saw in my life. How are you going to argue with it? That's not what my dog's thinking. Listen, I'm the dog whisperer. I'll tell you what your dog's thinking, right? How are you going to prove it? How are you going to prove it? His tail's wet. He's happy. His nose is wet. He's feeling good. You know? His hair's mangy. He said, I need a bath. I mean, what in the world? It's a hard thing to prove. You can't disprove that's what your dog's thinking. Just call me for an appointment. Your sins are forgiven. They said, well, listen, he blasphemed. They knew that God could forgive sin, but they didn't know who Jesus was. We think about the physical, what does our prayer meetings usually emphasize? Even though I've talked about it over and over and over again. Y'all are getting better at it. You're getting better at it. But most of the time when we start prayer meeting up on Wednesday night, what's the first thing we go through? All the sick, lame, my legs hurting, by the way, if y'all pray for it, it'd be great. All the sick, and that's okay, it's okay. I'm not saying, but we emphasize that. And then you get, every now and then somebody say, well, pray for my family, they need salvation. And you know, but we very seldom ever get real honest with each other and with God and say, listen, preacher, I just need, you know, y'all pray for me, will you? Man, I got hate in my heart. I got unforgiveness in my heart. I'm not as loving as I ought to be, and I'm not a very good witness for Christ. I'm a chicken, and I don't go out and witness. And I mean, spiritually, we don't pray about this stuff. We just don't. We just deal with the physical things. That's it. And what happens if we have to deal with our sin? What do? We become embarrassed. That's why we don't mention it. The next one is we get angry. Somebody confronts you about your sin, we get angry, right? That's a defense mechanism. Psychologists will tell you that. You get angry, you get mad. If I get mad enough, you'll leave me alone, right? And then, or we change the subject. That's a good one. Start talking about, I've talked to people. There's people out there in this world that are subject changers to the ultimate degree. I mean, you can go right up there and, hey, listen, I want to talk to you about this sin, name the specific sin. Boy, did you see that show the other day on TV? I mean, they just go right to something else. They don't even know nothing in between. I mean, they can change the subject that fast. Matthew knew this. He knew he was far from God. He was Matthew the publican. There was Rahab the harlot. There was Simon the leper. Them people just knew. I mean, they had something attached to their name. And they knew it. Bring me to my next point. That Jesus came through sinners. You know, Matthew recorded all those names over in Matthew chapter 1 because he knew Jesus came for those people. He recorded the Gentiles so that they would see that Jesus came for all people. It didn't matter about nationality. And I want to tell you something right here, folks. I don't know if you struggle with this. There is no mention of race in the Bible. There's only one race that's alluded to. There's not a lot of different races. How many of you believe the Bible? How many of you believe the Bible? Amen. Everybody believe the Bible, okay? Where did everybody come from? Adam and Eve. And then the flood came and everybody drowned, and now everybody came from Noah and his family, right? Everybody in the whole world came from Noah and his family. That means we're all related. Don't matter what color you are. The only mention of race in the Bible has to do with the human race. There's different nationalities. There's different ethnicities. There's no races. We're all just the same race. It's all the same race of people. That's it. It didn't matter, but they had Gentiles and Jews. They had it all sorted out. Jesus came for all people. But you know, think about this. We're so good at emphasizing everybody else's sin. Rahab the harlot. You know right off the bat, if I say Rahab the harlot, right? And there's probably, I don't know if there's another Rahab in the Bible. Rahab the harlot. That's the title we got on her, right? Do you think that Rahab sat around saying, gee, I got to come up with a title for myself. You know, what would be a good one? You know, for mankind. Oh, I think I'll call myself Rahab the harlot. I don't think she did that. Who do you think put that name on her? The other people around, right? Rahab the harlot. And look at the woman's been saved for 2,000 years, and we still call her Rahab the harlot, right? But she's not the harlot now. But boy, that sin just sticks with you, don't it? It just kind of sticks. Rahab the harlot. Matthew the publican. He was a publican, a tax collector. Do you think that he wanted to hang a shingle out by his house? No, I don't. I think he kind of did everything on the QT. He didn't say like, oh, hey, how you doing? Glad to meet you. I'm Matthew the tax collector. Hey, a matter of fact, I know people that work for the IRS and they never tell you they work for the IRS. Matter of fact, they try to keep that under because they figure you're going to, you know, get back even with them. Why? But I don't think he emphasized that. We attach names to the physically handicapped too. Simon the leper. Simon the leper, man. The guy got cured of his leprosy. 2,000 years ago, we still calling him Simon the leper, right? It's just stuff like that sticks with you in your mind. My mother was kind of crippled, and I probably shared this with some of you before. My mother had TB of the bone when she was little. It caused her hip socket to fuse, the bone fuse there. So she kind of walked, she couldn't bend at the hip on one side. And, you're a little kid, you're born, your mom's got a limp, man, I saw it all my life. I didn't think nothing about it. I mean, I knew what it was, but I just didn't think about it. We went to the Cape Charles, Virginia, is where my mom's from, went to the 150th anniversary of the town. Had a big doings, you know, of course the town's about like Buckhannon, I guess. And so they had big doings there and everybody's running around. We went over there. You know, it's when I was grown up, Sherry and I was married. I think the kids were little, at least Danielle was born. we go over there. And, you know, my mom running, oh, you're so, oh, yeah, you know how that is. You run into somebody, yeah, you know, and see. And the guy says, oh, yeah, he said, I remember you. You were that cripple girl. I said, wow, man, you know, that's right. My mom was a cripple girl. But I didn't, you know, I didn't see it that way. But that's how people will remember. You know, so we attach names to those things. Simon the leper, you know, that was lame, the paralytic man. Matter of fact, this guy in the Bible, it doesn't even have his name. It just said he was a paralytic man. You know, if you're telling somebody, yeah, man, look, you got to go down there, that paralytic guy. Yeah, I know who you're talking about. Didn't even have a name attached to it. Paralytic man. We're great at emphasizing everybody else's sin and not forgetting about it, by the way. You know, you think about David, man. We think about David. There's two big stories. When you think about David, there's maybe two, three things that pop in your mind about David when you think about it. Right off the bat. Somebody tell me what you think about David right away. David and Goliath. Man, that's a good one. David and Bathsheba, man. David being a king. Those are the three things I thought off the top of my bat. He was a king, David and Goliath, which was a great one, and David and Bathsheba. You know, you can't hardly get that story out of your mind. I mean, it's kind of a, it was a pretty bad deal. It was a pretty bad deal. You think about it. What about Judas? You think about Judas, man. How many of you name your kid Judas? How many of you name your dog Judas? Huh? I know a guy that had a dog named Hitler one time, but he didn't name his dog Judas, huh? Probably been better off naming it Judas. You think about Judas, right? You think about bad things, right? But you know what Jesus called him? Friend. He said friend. He called Judas friend. But we think about Judas, man. All we think is about bad. Think, oh, man, Judas, man. We're like the Pharisees. We stand up there. We're just like the Pharisees. We stand up there and say, man, I can't believe Jesus is eating with them publicans and sinners. We get, man, I can't believe anybody would be like Judas. Yeah, how many times you denied Christ? About Peter, huh? Think about Peter and his stories, man, sinking in the water and denying Christ. Oh, yeah? You going to deny him? How many times you denied him? But we think, oh, he's so bad. We think about that. It sticks up in our mind. But while we're putting on titles and everybody on the ends of their names, let me ask you this. This goes with the title of the message. What's your title? Huh? What's your title? Or do we have enough blanks behind your name to get it all in there? Huh? Think about that. I told Miss Markham that this didn't. She said she'd be in the nursery. It'd be okay. I was trying to alliterate it, and I said, "Hey, Barbara," I said, "I was trying to pick names that we don't have nobody name that in the church. So if this name fits you, there's no implication there. But if the shoe fits, that's okay too." But I told her, I said, "This don't apply to you." And so she said, "That's all right." She said, "You can use me about that." But if we start putting names on, if we start putting sins on the back of our names or titles, what will we have? How about Bob the prideful, or Bill the faithless, Kevin the coward, Howard the hypocrite, Karen the critical, Gloria the gossip, Barbara the backbiter? How about fill in the blank, the unforgiver, fill in the blank with a name, the unlover? Huh? Why don't we put them kind of names on ourselves? You know, sometimes other people put them on their book. Yeah, someone's the biggest liar it ever was. Huh? Yeah, the biggest liar that ever was. I mean, that's all you know. We think about that. Why don't we put these names on ourselves? Because our problem is we don't see ourselves as bad as everybody else. We're like the Pharisees more than we want. See, we don't even want to admit that. No, I'm not like the Pharisee. No, we're like the Pharisee. We're standing out there looking at everybody else saying, oh, look at that guy. He's a publican. He's a sinner, man. Why? You know, Rahab the harlot and all those names. What about you? Oh, I'm not that bad. I'm not that bad. See, and subconsciously, when we emphasize other people's sins, you know why we do that? Because it makes us feel better about ourselves. Ah, look at old Simon the leper. Or we say, there's old Rahab the harlot, man. And I feel so much better about myself because I'm not a harlot. Or I feel so much better about myself because I'm not a leper. I feel better about myself because I'm not, you know, got some name attached to the back of my name that looks bad. But David, man, at least I didn't do that. You know, yeah, but you didn't slay no Goliath either. Huh? Yeah, at least I didn't do that. It makes us feel better. But the reality is, listen, if you think you're here and you think you pushed somebody down to there that's elevated you, no, it hadn't elevated you a bit. You're in the same place you always were. Which is down here. It's down there too, huh? The reality is Jesus ate with sinners because he was going to eat with anybody on the world, in the world, on the earth, it would be a sinner. And Matthew recorded those unfavorable relatives because in reality, that if Jesus was going to come through a human, he was going to have to come through sinners. And in his purpose for coming, he said in verse 13, he said, I didn't come for those that are healthy, and there's not any. I came for those that are sick. The general thinking of that day and even today was that you could approach God on the basis of what you have done. But if that were true, Matthew knew he couldn't approach God. But I think later on in Matthew's life, he found out about Romans 3:23 that says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I think he found out about Romans 3:10 says, there's none righteous, no, not one. He found out about that scripture in Isaiah 64:6, but says this, but we are all, listen here, as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Now, I want you to look that up. I won't tell you what it is. I got some old, when I do my oil change or something like that, I got some old dirty rags I keep around in the shop. You know, they're just oily already, and I'm going to oil change, and I'm going to have oil everywhere, and I use them. I wouldn't use this filthy rag right here for nothing. Amen. I wouldn't pick it up and wipe my face with it. I wouldn't pick it up and wipe my hands with it. Look it up if you want to see what that means. It says, our righteousness, our goodness is as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Jesus didn't come to earth because he saw any goodness in us that he should save us. That's the opposite of grace. Jesus didn't look down and said, oh, look, there's somebody. I see something worthy. I'm going to go down there and save them people. No, that's the whole point. He came to save because there wasn't anything. There was nothing we could do. There was nothing worthy. That is grace. He saw sick sinners who needed a Savior. And I believe this is the last thing I'll be done. I believe when Jesus wrote the genealogy of Jesus, and this just may not even be true, but just a thought, he might have smiled just a little bit when he wrote them verses down and said, you know what? I fit right in. I fit right in when he wrote those names down. He said, I was a sinner. I'm a sinner, but Jesus came to save me. Listen, there's nothing good in us. If we got what we deserve, we'd all be in hell today. We got no place to look down on anybody. We got no place to look down on anybody. We just need to look at Jesus, ask him for forgiveness of our sins. He'll save you today. If you're here today and you need to be saved, you come. We'll have an invitation. And I just pray that God will speak to your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. Lord, help us to realize that everything you've done for us is grace, grace, grace. Lord, we didn't deserve anything good. All we deserved was judgment, a Christless hell, Lord. But you loved us, Lord, and you saw fit to come, and you called us. Even though we didn't deserve it, you called us. You came for us. You died for us. Father, you sent your Son to die for us. Lord, gave us the greatest gift we could ever have. Help us to realize that, Lord. Help us to be thankful. Thankful for what you've done for us. Thankful for all you've done. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Have your will and way in our invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you hear-